Turn again to Psalm 24. The title of the message this evening, The Only Savior, The Only People, and The Only King. And Psalm 24 seems to have three clear divisions, speaking of the only Savior, the only people, and the only King. First, we see the only Savior. Verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Now the earth is the Lord's. It belongs to him. It belongs to him because he spoke it into existence from nothing. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Before God spoke, space was just a vast emptiness. And when God spoke, all that emptiness was suddenly filled with planets and stars and asteroids and meteors and the sun, whatever else is up there, suddenly it was all there because God spoke it into existence from nothing. And all that came to be because God created it. And it all belongs to him. Since he created it, he owns it, doesn't he? David says, the Lord is the one who founded the earth upon the seas. At one time, darkness and water covered this globe. And God spoke again. He said, let the dry land appear. And it did. Well, then that dry land and everything that's on that dry land all belongs to God. Because he put it there. He created it. And whatever the earth is full of, everything that it's full of, everything that is in it, all belongs to God. Look over a few pages at Psalm 50. The fullness of it all belongs to the Lord. He owns it. It's his to do with as he will. Psalm 50, verse 12. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Every beast of the forest, every cattle upon a thousand hill, all the fowls, all the wild beasts, all of it belongs to him. This earth is full of air, it's full of water and plants and animals and fish and people. And they all belong to God. So he can do with them as he will. They belong to him. Everything and everyone that lives on God's creation belongs to God. That means you and I belong to God. We're just tenants living on God's property. Actually, we're God's property, living upon God's property. We don't own any of this land. We got a deed to that little 40 feet somewhere, you know, but we don't own that. The Lord owns it. He owns it all. You and I are nothing more than sharecroppers living on God's land. The land he allows us to live upon. Every man, woman, and child, every one of them, they're servants of God. Now you say, well, now there's some servants of God. Some people know him and they're servants. There's some sheep and there's some goats. That's absolutely true. There are sheep and there are goats. But they're God's sheep and they're God's goats. And God's going to use them to accomplish his purpose. There are many vessels, but they all belong to God. There's vessels of mercy. There's vessels of wrath, but they're God's vessels that he uses to accomplish his purpose. We'll look at this Sunday. Pharaoh was a vessel of wrath, wasn't he? God used him to accomplish his purpose. Moses was a vessel of mercy. God used him to accomplish his purpose. And the Lord can do that because it all belongs to him. The earth belongs to the Lord, and he rules over it. That's why he could tell his disciples, before he ascended back on high, he told his disciples, go into all the world. All of it. There's not one speck of dust on this planet. You can't go preach the gospel. You go into all of it and preach the gospel to every creature. He could tell them to do that because he owns it all. And he's got a people from all over it. And he's going to have them. He's going to bring them to Christ, every last one of them. All the fullness of this earth belongs to God. And he uses it to accomplish his purpose. And all the fullness of this earth comes from the Lord too. This earth is full. I mean, it's just astounding to me. This earth stays full of air, even though millions of people and animals breathe constantly. It still stays full of air, doesn't it? The earth stays full of water. I don't care how much of it we drink, how much of it evaporates up into the heavens. The seas stay full. You know, people worry about running out of water, but at the same time they talk about the seas rising. Stays full of water, doesn't it? God sees to it. The dirt stays full. I mean, just dirt. But in that dirt, there's nutrients that causes plants to grow. Even though they've grown for 6,000 years, they keep growing, don't they? How can that happen? Because all the fullness of this planet comes from God, from His goodness to His creation. But there's a problem in this creation. You know, how many times we hear Brother Henry say, there's nothing wrong with this creation, that taking sin out of it wouldn't cure. I mean, what a beautiful place. But I tell you what's marred it, the problem in God's creation, is sins come into it. And because sins come into it, there's a need for a Savior. This earth is just temporary. Don't get too attached to it. Just don't get too attached. Did you notice David's? I've never seen this before. David says the earth is founded where? Upon the seas. It's established upon the floods. Now, I'm no engineer. I'm no builder. But I believe I know this. Water does not make a very good foundation. It just doesn't do it. You know why there's all these sinkholes in Florida? I watched one this week. I just watched the time-lapse video. This thing opened up, swallowing up two or three houses. You know why that sinkhole's there? Florida's founded upon the waters. There's some sand. And there's just a little bit of limestone. There's a whole bunch of water. And water's powerful. The pressure of water is powerful. It's coming up. And that's why that sinkhole's open. It's founded upon the water. Well, the only reason this whole planet is not one giant sinkhole, that the planet is just not swallowing everything up, is Christ holds it all together. He's founded it upon the waters. All things were created by Him and for Him, and by Him all things consist. Everything is held together by His power, even if it's founded upon the waters. But now, the Lord founded it upon the water to show us this. This world's just temporary. Anything founded upon water is not going to last. This creation is only temporary because of sin that's in it. One day God's going to destroy it. He's going to create new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we're the ones that brought sin into this world. We're the sinners. So we need a Savior. We need a refuge. But we can't build one ourselves. You know, God spoke everything into existence from nothing. If you and I are going to build something, we're going to have to take things that exist and put them together to build something, right? But we can't build anything lasting from this creation that's founded upon the water. You can't build anything permanent from something that's temporary. We can't build anything spiritual from just this temporary earth. Think about it. If a foolish man builds his house upon a sand, that's what a foolish man does. He builds his house upon a sand. How much more foolish are we to try to build something spiritual on something as unstable as water? That's an utter fool. We can't give ourselves a solid foundation. We can't build ourselves a refuge. You and I are just dust. We're made from dust. And if you don't believe me, wait till we die. That's what we'll turn back into, dust. We're just made of dust. We're dust stacked up on top of water. Now, that's not going to last very long. It's very, very temporary. So we can't do anything for ourselves. Well, here's the question David asked. Is there a Savior then? Is there a solid rock to build upon? That's what he asked in verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? Now, is there one who can satisfy God? Is there one who can go up to God? And that's hard enough, to go up to God. But is there one that can go up to God and be accepted when he gets there? Is there one who can stand in God's presence? Is there one who can stand there and not be destroyed by the light of God's holy presence. Well, I can't. You can't. This is what David's asking. That's just a given to David. I can't. You can't. But is there one who can? Well, there is. And David describes him here in verse 4. This is the one Savior. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Now there is one. There's one that God will accept. Eric, you just preached a message on this not too long ago. It's got to be perfect. There's one that's perfect. There is one. The one that God's going to accept has got to be perfect. He must have clean hands. He never lifted up his hands to sin. He never lifted his hands in anger to shed innocent blood. He never lifted his hands to idols. They've always only been lifted up to God. He's got to have clean hands. He's got to be clean on the outside. But brother, he's got to be clean on the inside. He's got to have a pure heart. Holiness is not just outward. You know, somehow we tend to think we're more holy if we can stop acting upon our sinful desires. We think we're more holy, don't we? That's what we think. That's not holiness. Holiness is not having the sinful desire in the first place. And we can't stop those sinful desires from coming into our head. So if God's going to accept him, he's got to have a pure heart. The one that God is going to accept could never lift his soul to vanity. That word vanity has to do with the uselessness of idolatry. Idolatry is empty. It's empty of salvation. It's empty of righteousness. It's empty of forgiveness. Any object of worship other than the Lord Jesus Christ is vanity. It's empty of worship. And lifting up the soul has to do with enjoying. So the one that God will accept has never enjoyed idolatry. He's never trusted in idolatry, but he's always trusted in the Lord. He's always found his joy and he's found his satisfaction in God. Then the one that God will accept must have never sworn deceitfully. The one that God will accept never made a promise he didn't keep. If God's going to accept him, he kept every promise he's ever made. He was never a fraud. He never pretended to have a righteousness he didn't have. He never pretended to be what he was not. Now remember I said, who is this that can ascend into the hill of the Lord? It's not me. It's not you. I tell you, this, we have a corner on this. We're frauds. Human beings are born frauds. And what we don't have in us by nature when we're born, we learn quickly to be a fraud. Can you deny that's true? You put on a public face, don't you? I do. I know you do too. Some of that ugliness is just like a cork that pops, it's got to come out. I'm sorry, honey, but Janet sees it. I mean, sometimes some of it comes out and she sees it. But there's some of it I hide even from her. I'm a fraud. All of us are. And when it comes to trying to stand before God, we get religious. I mean, we're frauds. We're frauds. So who is this described? Who is David describing here? Only one. There's just one Savior. This can only describe our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect man. Oh, he's perfect. He never knew sin. Wasn't even acquainted with it. He never thought it. He never wanted it. He's perfect. He never coveted something that didn't belong to him. He never coveted glory that wasn't his. How could he? How could the Lord Jesus covet anything? He owns it all. All glory belongs to him. All righteousness belongs to him. Everything made that was made, he made it. It all belongs to him. He can't covet anything. He never coveted anything. Christ is the only one who always kept his promise. He's the only one. He made a vow to his Father, and he kept it. He paid it. The Son swore to the Father, he'll redeem his people from their sin. Before God spoke all this into existence, God knew what he would do. He knew what his purpose was. He knew he'd create this world, put man on it. He knew Adam would sin. He knew his people would fall into sin. And he did it anyway. He allowed all that to happen anyway for the glory of his Son. His Son said, Father, I promise, in this covenant of grace, I vow to you, I'll do everything it takes to save these people you've given me. I'll do everything it takes to make them perfect. I'll be perfect. I'll obey the law for them. And I'll give them my righteousness. And I'll take their sin, and I'll go to Calvary and pay that horrible sin debt. I'll pay it in full so their sin's blotted out. That's the vow he made to his Father in the covenant of grace. And we looked at this a couple weeks ago. At Calvary, he paid the vow, didn't he? Look back here at Psalm 22, verse 25. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. That's our Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He paid his vow. He paid the vow to his Father. See, Christ is the only one ever born, born of a woman, who's not a fraud. He's the only one who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. He never was a fraud. He's the perfect man. The Lord Jesus only desired, thought, and did that which is holy. Even when he was made sin, he never sinned. He was holy. And because he is, all the sin of his people is gone under his blood. Because he paid his vow to his Father, verse 5 is true. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Now, I told you how the Son kept his vow to the Father in the covenant of grace. Well, you know the Father kept his vow too. He kept his vow to his Son. And the Father gave the Son everything he promised. He said, I promise you, I'm going to give you the heathen for your inheritance. He's going to give them all to him. After Christ suffered, and died, was buried, and rose again, he ascended back to the Father. And oh, when he got there, what a glorious, glorious homecoming. The Father gave the Lord Jesus Christ all glory. He gave all to him. He gave him all honor. He gave him a name better than any name, a name which is above every name. He gave it all to him. Christ is the one that ascended to the Father. And Christ is the one who can stand in the presence of the Father because he's the perfect man. He's the perfect Savior. And not only can he do that, not only has he already done that, he has always done that. Always. Look at John chapter 3. Christ our Savior has always stood in the presence of the Father. He's never not been accepted. John chapter 3. If Nicodemus had been paying any attention whatsoever, if he had thought about Psalm 24 at all, he'd have known the Lord's answer in David's question here. This man that Nicodemus was talking to is answering David's question from Psalm 24. He says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which will be in heaven. No, which is in heaven. Our Lord's telling Nicodemus, the one standing here talking to you, the one standing here on earth talking to you, is in heaven. The new birth wasn't the only mystery Nicodemus didn't understand. This is so far beyond Nicodemus's power to comprehend. He didn't even ask about this. How can you be standing here talking to me and be in heaven at the same time? Because this is Christ the Savior. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. He's the only Savior. And he's the only one the Father will accept. All right, back in our text, Psalm 24, here's the second point. The only people that God will accept. Verse 6. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O God of Jacob. Now we just saw this description of Christ. He's holy. He's sinless. He's pure. He's righteous. And the Father accepts him. The Father gives him every blessing. Everything God has, he's given to his Son. His Son earned it, didn't he? And he, through his perfect life, his perfect obedience, his substitutionary death, he earned it. He deserves to have it all. But now when you describe the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of his people, you have to describe his people the exact same way. Because they're one with Christ. The Father accepts Christ, and he also accepts everyone in Christ. He accepts the federal head, and he accepts us in our federal head. The Father will accept everyone who's in Christ, because they've been made just like Christ. When God's elect are born, when they're born again, they're born from holy seed. And they're born with a nature that's just like the Lord Jesus Christ. God accepts them as holy and perfect and righteous because God made them that way in the new birth. He's given them a nature that's just like the nature of our Savior. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. I'll show you that. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now this new man that's born of God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There's no hypocrisy in this. There's no guile in this. This is not pretend. It's real. It's real. There's no vanity there. He's created in true holiness, created with the nature of Christ, been made partaker of the divine nature. So whatever Christ is, his people are. Is Christ holy? Of course he is. Of course. Then so is his people. Is Christ righteous? Absolutely he is. Then his people are righteous too. Even though I can't see it in myself, if I'm in Christ, I'm righteous because I've been made what he is. And is Christ accepted of the Father? Is Christ loved of the Father? Then his people are too. His people are accepted and loved of the Father because we're in his Son. See, the redeemed don't ascend up into the hill of the Lord and stand in his holy place on the footing of our obedience to the law, do we? No, we come to God. We ascend up to him and we stand in his holy place upon the footing of grace. Grace in Christ Jesus. See, it has to be by grace. It has to be by Christ's work for them and in them. Because these people are just like Jacob. I mean, we're going to look at Jacob some Sunday morning. It ain't a pretty picture. But that's you and me. We're just like Jacob. We're born cheats too. We're born supplanters. We all got an angle. Now, we all got an angle, just like Jacob did, trying to get something for nothing, you know. We're full of guile and full of hypocrisy and full of sin. Jacob's got nothing on you and me. Well, then if God's going to accept these people, if he's going to accept somebody like Jacob, it can't be by works, can it? It's got to be by grace. It can't be by self. It's got to be in Christ. And bless your heart, he does. He accepts his people in Christ so that they stand in his presence. All right, here's another description of the people that God accepts. You know, I'd like to be one of those people, wouldn't you? Oh, I want that more than anything. I want to be found in Christ. Well, how can I tell if I'm one of them? Well, David says, this is the generation of those, this is the people, the description of those who are in Christ. They seek him. Those who are in Christ seek Christ. God's elect, saved people, are seekers. Now, why do you seek for something? I mean, this is pretty simple, but that's the only way I can understand things. Why do you ever seek for something? I'm not seeking for that glass of water. I got it. I know where it is. I've got it. I don't need a drink again for a little bit because I'd be seeking water. I just took a drink. I've got some in me. Why do you seek for something if you don't have it? And you don't know where it is, and you need it. You need it. Sometimes I might not know where my car keys are. But, you know, if I'm going to spend the next couple hours in my study, I really don't care. But if I need to go somewhere, I need to go out. Maybe Janet calls me and says, I got a flat tire. You got to come get me. Well, now I need to go. Now seeking for those car keys becomes awful important because I got to go get her. I got to go help her. God's people are seekers. They seek after righteousness because they don't have any and they can't produce any. They seek after forgiveness of sins because they can't find a way to make up for their sins. They need forgiveness, so they seek it. God's people seek Christ because they need Him. They need Him. See, these seekers, now, religious people all over the world, they're seekers of something, aren't they? And it's sad, but they're seekers of something. They're seekers for blessings. They're seekers for honors or for riches or for connections or seeking to somebody make me feel better about my life, you know, whatever. They're seeking for something. My life is pitiful and I don't know how to do anything. Somebody make me feel better. That's what they're seeking for. That's not what these seekers that David is describing are seeking. No, they seek Christ. If I could impress anything upon our hearts, I would impress this. Seek Christ. Seeking. Seeking with all of your heart. Seeking. The answer to David's question in verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? The answer to that question is not a way. It's not a path. It's not a set of doctrines. David knows exactly what he's asking because he says, who? Who? And the answer is, He. The answer is a person. The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all in Him. All of it, it's in Christ. Then seek Him. Whatever it is you need, you seek Christ. If you find Him, you'll have it. Do you need righteousness? Seek Christ. He is the righteousness of His people. He is Jehovah Sidkenu. Do you need forgiveness? Do you need forgiveness of your sin because you can't make it up to God? Then seek Christ. All forgiveness is in Him. Do you need peace with God so you can be accepted and stand in His holy place? Then seek Christ. If you find Christ, you'll have peace. He's made peace for us by the blood of His cross. Every spiritual blessing, mercy, grace, life, it's all in Christ. Seek Christ. If you find Him, you've got every treasure your heart could ever desire. I can tell you who is going to fill heaven? Heaven is going to be filled with seekers and finders. If you seek Christ with all of your heart, you'll find Him. He said that. This one who always keeps His vow, who always keeps His promise, said, seek me with all your heart. In that very day, you'll find me. Don't quit then. Oh, if you've sought Him and you can't find Him, you can't believe, you can't. Keep seeking. You seek Him with all your heart, you'll find Him. Seek Christ because you need Him. Because you can't live without Him. Because He is what you need more than anything else. And that day that you seek Him like that, with that need, you'll find Him. There's just one Savior. And there's one people. All those people, they seek this one Savior. And they worship Him. And they trust Him. And this one people, they all bow. They all bow to the same King. Here's our third point, the only king. Verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Now the door to God has been closed. Ever since Adam sinned, that door to God has been closed. The door to God, the gates that open the way to God were closed by Adam's disobedience. But that door is open wide by the obedience of Christ our Savior and Christ our King. When Christ ascended back to the Father, the door was open wide for him, wasn't it? Why wouldn't it be? There's no reason to keep him out. He pleased his Father. He had clean hands and a pure heart. He never lifted up his soul into vanity. He never sworn deceitfully. There's no reason to keep him out. The door to heaven was wide open. The door into the presence of his Father was wide open to him. But now listen, he didn't go there just for himself. Our King, this is the King mediator. He went there opening the way for a people. He's the forerunner of his people. The door to heaven was open to him. But when he went, he opened the door to heaven for all of his people. He removed every reason the Father would have had to keep him out. He made his people so that they had clean hands and a pure heart, so that they never lifted up their soul to vanity, so they had never sworn deceitfully. And the door to heaven is wide open because the King of glory is open. Now, who is this King of glory? Well, you know it's the Lord Jesus Christ. David could only be describing the Savior here. Who is the King of glory? He's the Lord, mighty in battle. He went to battle, and he defeated every enemy. Not one enemy can keep any of God's elect out of heaven. There's no enemy that can keep any of God's elect away from Christ. Because they're defeated. So there's no need for us to fear a defeated enemy. They've lost the ability to win the war. Christ has defeated our enemy death. He conquered death by dying for his people. So there's no reason for the believer to fear death. We have nothing to fear. Christ has defeated the world. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He owns it. Of course he overcame it. Then we don't have to fear what man's going to do to us in it, do we? We don't have to fear the goings on of it. Our Lord has defeated the world. Our King rules this world. Christ has defeated Satan. He's our enemy. He's the accuser of the brethren. But Christ crushed his head. Put him out of business. Eliminated his power. Now I wouldn't go looking for him. We couldn't stand up to him any better than Peter did. Don't go looking for him. But don't fear him either. The only way he could ever touch your body is if the King lets him. And he'll never touch your soul. Never. The King, who's strong and mighty in battle, will never allow it. So live fearing the King. Live honoring and worshiping and respecting the Lord the King. Our Savior is mighty to save. Mighty to save. Everyone for whom he died shall be saved. He's mighty to save. Now just rest in him. Rest in the King. By his might, the power of his blood, he's cleansed his people from their sin. So don't live in fear of it. Don't live in fear of your sin. Hate it. Hate your sin. Make it your aim to never sin and hate it when you do. But don't fear the damning power of it, because Christ took the sin of his people away. He suffered the condemnation for it, and he separated the sin of his people as far from us as the east is from the west. I told you this before. Let me tell you again. North and south touch, don't they? Two spots, north and south. You go north long enough, you're going to eventually start going south. They touch. If you go east and keep going east, you'll never be going west. they don't touch. Sin of God's elect will never touch them. It's impossible. Christ took it away, made it to not exist. So don't fear your sin. Don't fear the damning power of your sin. Hate it, but don't fear it. Christ, our King, our mighty Savior, already bore it away. Our King is mighty. You know, one of the functions of a king is to protect his people, to give his people life and prosperity and health and all these things. That's the job of the king. Our King is mighty. He gives life to his people, abundant life, eternal life. They're born dead, but he's so mighty, he gives life to his people. And they can never die. Now you mark this down and you live your life this way. No one can ever take away what the mighty one has given you. They can't take it away from you. One more scripture, Hebrews chapter 7. Look over here in Hebrews chapter 7. It's by Christ's obedience. He's the only one mighty enough, holy enough, with the nature to be obedient to God's law and keep it. And by his obedience and by his sacrifice, the door of heaven is wide open to everyone who comes to God in him. Hebrews 7 verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Who is this King of glory? He's the Lord, mighty to save. He's the King mediator who lives forever to make intercession for his people. And listen, he's not there alone. He's the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. He didn't go to heaven to be there alone. No, the King has a kingdom, and our King has a vast kingdom. He is the Lord of hosts. He has saved a number that no man can number. And all of them will come to the Father by Christ. And they're going to stand. I reckon they'll stand accepted. We'll be accepted. We're not going to stand, are we? We're going to bow. But we'll stand accepted before the Father in Christ. The only Savior and the only King. Now the only people that will be accepted are those who come in Christ. But it's a host, isn't it? Oh, it's a host. He is the Lord of a host. What a King. What a Savior. I hope the Lord will bless that to you. Let's bow. Our God, how we thank you. How we thank you for a Savior, the only one who could save sinful wretches such as we are. Father, how we thank you for the only King, the King whom we serve, the King we bow at his feet, the King whose name we proclaim, whose fame we publish abroad. Father, how we thank you. And how we thank you, this great and glorious Savior, this King, the Lord of hosts, has a people. Father, how we thank you for your electing, calling, saving, regenerating, sanctifying, keeping grace. How we thank you, Father, you have a people. And they shall stand. They shall come into your presence. Not by their might or their goodness, but by the might and goodness of our Lord and King. Father, it's in his precious name, his glorious name, that we pray you'd bless this message to the hearts of your people, to comfort us and encourage us and strengthen us in Christ our Savior. Father, use this message to call your people to come bow at the feet of King Jesus and cause it to bring much glory to his name. It's in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these blessings and give thanks.